If you were asked what is the most important step in the Christian life, what would you reply? Would you have an answer for that? The most important step. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 epistles of the or letters of the New Testament. Some people don't agree with that. Some people don't agree with a lot of stuff. At any rate, that's how I understand it. And in the one that was placed last, and again, I understand that he placed it last, the one that was placed last of his epistles was the book of Hebrews. And he wanted to cover some advanced teaching in it. And he called it strong meat that he wanted to get into in the book of Hebrews. And this was more advanced teaching. But before he got into the strong meat, he listed six basic or elementary principles of Christ, he said, or teachings about Christ. You can find those in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. William Hewitt used to tease me that if we spent 6 months with small group Bible study on two verses of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But just looking at verse 1, so we don't take 6 months, he said in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, he wanted to go past that, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The first two parts of the foundation are repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The Christian life begins when we turn from dead works. The NIV translates that acts that lead to death. That's what they are. They're acts that are going to get you dead. We turn from those, and we turn toward God at the same time in faith. Living faith is where our spiritual relationship with God starts. Faith. And today I want to make plain, what is faith? That's where Abraham started. As you know, Abraham has been called the father of the faithful. Let's go back to Genesis 12. That's where we first read of him. And he doesn't even have the name Abraham yet. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Here is the man of faith, and here's how he began. Now the Lord had said to Abram, he didn't appear, he doesn't do that till later. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. He didn't know quite where he was going yet. I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth. And I'd like you to notice that little phrase, the families of the earth. The different nations of the earth, God considers part of one giant family. We all on the earth, no matter our ethnic background, are considered part of the larger family. You can read all the ancestors in Genesis 10, a couple chapters before. And everybody on earth comes from those. And it's interesting, they're all descended from Noah. And Mrs. Noah. Can you imagine in the resurrection Noah going around looking at who looks like who? The whole families of the earth. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The ultimate there was salvation through Jesus Christ, of course, who is open to all the families of the earth. Verse 4 is remarkable. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He doesn't seem to be in discussion, and he just, all right, he goes. Obviously, this is a short part of the story, but it's the important part of the story. He departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I'm not 75 yet, but I'm closer than I ever was before. And I know the last thing most 75-year-olds want to do is move. Abraham got the call to move. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, Genesis 15 verse 1, the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield. Your exceedingly great reward." I am your shield. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the shield of faith. And here he says, "I am your shield." People who have faith have God as their shield. And as Abraham, your exceedingly great reward. Abram fully trusted his shield. And the faithful trust God as their shield. David Stern, the author of the Jewish New Testament, explains why he uses the word trust instead of faith in his translation. Just to make this point about faith. Trust, his quote, Greek, and they give the Greek word, belief, trust, firm reliance, firm conviction, faith, correspond to the Hebrew emunah. True messianic faith, he's a messianic Jew, is not different in character from that of the Tanakh, the first five books of the Bible, or the whole thing. It means acknowledging who God is and what he has done, believing his promises, relying on him for power to live a holy life, and then living that life. The Jewish New Testament generally uses the word trust instead of faith to translate the Greek word, because trust more clearly signifies to English speakers the confident reliance on God, acknowledgement of facts, and the confident reliance on God that generates holy deeds, as opposed to mere mental acknowledgement of facts and ideas. The word faith in English can just mean acknowledging facts and ideas. The word means trust. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?" Abram got to the point. This is what was on his mind. "And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born to my house is my heir." Now, God had said, "I'm going to give you, make you a great nation," and all that. So Abraham's saying, "What's up?" "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.'" At that time on the earth, we didn't have a New York City with all its lights and everything, and you could just look up and see the beauty of all of it. I don't know that I've ever seen it all like Abraham saw it there. And he said, took him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. Because Abraham believed God, which means trusted God and obeyed God, more than just mental assent. He trusted him and he obeyed him. God viewed him or accounted him as a righteous man. And he believed in the Lord. And he, capital H, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. And he guided them there. And verse 7, "Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land, give you this land to inherit it. And that promise is expanded in other places. Look at Genesis 17, if you would, please. Genesis 17. We're seeing a man of faith. We're just kind of reviewing a man of faith, or the model of faith for the Old Testament. Christ, of course, is the model for the New Testament. When Abram was 99 years old, now this is 24 years after the promise to have a family. And 75 is kind of late to start anyway. 24 more. Now Abram was 99 years old. He appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. The Hebrew there is El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. In other words, follow me fully. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Actually, some say it's a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, to Abraham, and your descendants after you. And I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. And he goes on to make that point. In verse 23, notice Abraham, I said, trusted God, and he obeyed him. Verse 23, so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with money, every male among them, the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day, as God had said to him. I would like to hear how he explained this. Guys, listen up. Today we're going to do something different. I don't know how that worked out, but everybody in his house. Now this tells you the leadership of Abram. He said, we're going to do this, and they all agreed to it. Abram was an outstanding leader. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. That's an amazing thing. Look at Genesis 21 then. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. He said, about this time next year, you'll have a son. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And the word means laughter. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. I wonder if Isaac was the first one ever circumcised at 8 days. If there were servants in the house born before that, could be, I don't know. he was 8 days old as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear with me will laugh with me. So she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. She didn't say anything about hers. She just talked about his. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice." Wouldn't you like, wives, wouldn't you like your husband to hear a voice from God? Listen to your wife. "Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." Now there's a key. That's an important one. "In Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." Now let's go to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your only son Isaac.'" Wait a minute, what happened to Ishmael? Here's how God views it. "Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning." He didn't delay. "He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering." Who split the wood? This 100-year-old did. He's more than 100 now, 113 or somewhere, or older. "And arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Please notice that. You've probably seen that before, but in case you haven't, this is a statement of faith. "The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." You see, God had already said, "In Isaac will your seed be called." And that wasn't going to change. So somehow God had to work this out, that even if Isaac died, he'd still be the one who had Abraham's children. This is faith. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Later, Jesus would be asked to carry his own cross. "And laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac said to Abraham, his father, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering, for the burnt offering?'" A burnt offering, by the way, is consumed completely. "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.'" That's a prophecy. It's a statement of faith. It's a prophecy. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the one God would sacrifice for the sins of all the people. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." He took the knife to slay his son. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" What was the most valuable thing in Abraham's life? The one through whom his seed would come. He was a wealthy man. That wasn't important. This was the most valuable thing in his life. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. When I read that passage, I'm reminded, does God know that about me? Now I know that you fear me. Somewhere down the line, he's got to know that about all of us, I think. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram. He said, God will provide, and God did, and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. That's prophetic. He provided the sacrifice to free us all from sin. And he'll provide whatever we need to get us to where we need to be. The Lord will provide. People who have faith in God know the Lord will provide. We can be tested sorely, yes. But the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Of course, that's a reference to Christ. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven and said, behold, by myself I have sworn. Now, for God to swear is unusual. It's not a cuss. It's an affirmation. You know, usually God says, this is it. But he wanted to confirm it, as we read in the New Testament. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, I have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is what it means to trust God. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. God made an unconditional promise because of Abraham's complete trust in God. Now I know, therefore, I am blessed. It's an unconditional promise. It was going to be fulfilled. Now we know Abraham certainly made his mistakes. I didn't read those. but they're in there. But because of his faith, demonstrated by his complete trust, God considered him righteous anyway. And I personally find that very encouraging. That it's very encouraging. He made his mistakes. He lied about his wife twice. I mean, he had other things where he slipped up and made mistakes. But if you read through the story, the mistakes get less and less, and the obedience gets better and better. As I say, that's very encouraging. I want to show you a verse that I find a personal favorite on explaining the subject of faith. It's in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And Romans is the first of Paul's epistles. And again, I understand, I was taught that he placed them in those orders because Romans is the most basic one. Romans chapter 4, let's begin in verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world. Now, it was, first of all, it was the land of Canaan, right? In Romans 4:13, he's going to be heir of the world, everything. For the promise that you'll find, if you trace it carefully, the promise keeps being expanded. And by the New Testament, it's really expanded. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It wasn't that Abraham had kept the law absolutely perfectly and therefore he got a promise. That didn't happen. He didn't. But through the righteousness of faith. He had faith, so he was considered righteous. That's the righteousness of faith. He followed God, trusted God, obeyed God, very best of his ability, even though with shortcomings. And that was called the righteousness of faith. which was new to Paul. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. You earned your righteousness by doing everything right. He had to learn that you're not going to succeed that way. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. If you're going to go by the law and trust in the law and keeping it fully, you're going to end up toast. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there's no transgression. Transgression is only present when law is present. There's no law, there's no transgression. But everybody sins. So the law's been there all the time. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, you know, when you're 100 years old, you're not really expecting a family to start a family. Contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be, and being not weak in faith. Now, sometimes we might be weak in faith, but Abraham was not weak in faith. And being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Not many 90-year-old women are going to have kids. He did not waver at the promise of God. Here's a God promise from God. And he didn't waver. He didn't go back and forth. He's locked on it. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Strengthened. That suggests God helped him too, as he does us. Giving glory to God. When you trust God, you give glory to God. When you have faith in God, you're glorifying God. I'm trusting him. And it honors him. Giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That to me is a great definition of faith. He was fully convinced, not just convinced, fully convinced, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Righteousness is imputed. But also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe, who trust in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, forgiven our sins, cleansed from the death penalty, by faith, trusting God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. People who have faith have peace with God. If they're doing something wrong, they acknowledge it. And they do their best to turn from it. And so they have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to involve Christ in that. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Christians stand in grace and have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he goes on to talk about another subject. I think that's a wonderful definition of faith. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I want to emphasize that faith isn't simply what we call believing. It is believing that leads to godly actions and deeds. In English, the words faith and believe come from different roots. And it confuses the subject a little bit because they come from different roots. But in Hebrew and Greek, faith and belief come from the same root. In English, faith is the noun and believe is the verb or adjective. So faith is the noun. There is a noun for a form of believe, the verb. It's called belief. It's a noun form. But there's no verb form for faith. We never say, I faithed it. We don't have any verb for that. So the verb in English is always some form of belief. On the other hand, disbelief or unbelief, which are in the New Testament, is the same Greek word with an A in front of it. It's the very same Greek word with an A in front of it, like amoral or asymmetric. It just reverses. It means not. So God's word makes that subject very clear. Let's go to Matthew 23:23. I'm just remembering that one time I was on, as the regional director of Australia, I was being interviewed by one of the main talk show hosts in the nation, John Law, or Laws, I forget which one it was. And he talked about tithing, you want to know about money. So anyway, we had to cover Matthew 23:23. I'm glad I had media training before I got into that. I had media training in Pasadena, and I had media training in Australia as well. And am I ever grateful? Matthew 23:23. We want to read it for what it says right here. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, which are small things, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These things you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone." When I get to go through this series on Matthew's discourses, we'll cover this in some detail, but right now, I'll just leave that. Now, you've probably known that scripture for years if you've been around the church for long. And he said that the weightier matters of the law are justice and mercy and faith. Did you know that faith is a matter of the law? He just said it's not just a matter, it's a weightier matter. Is there a law that we have faith? Yes. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." That's Exodus 20, verses 1-3. When God spoke these words, the children of Israel had seen God's mighty works firsthand. They had seen all his wonders in Egypt, 10 fearsome plagues. They had seen the Red Sea part so that they could walk through on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to follow, they ended up drowned. They had drank water that had been bitter and was healed because God told them to throw a tree into it. Every day they ate bread that came down from heaven like dew, called manna. They had seen Moses strike the rock and water come out. They had seen the Amalekites defeated as long as they held up Moses' hands. Hands went down, he started losing. Goes back up again, he starts winning. That gets your attention, I would think. They'd been told to prepare to meet God for the covenant, and they did so. Then they saw Mount Sinai completely in smoke. The trumpet so loud, the whole camp trembled. And when God said, himself said, because they heard his voice say this, "You shall have no other gods before me," they knew exactly who was talking to them. To have no other gods before him means to trust him completely. To listen to him and to rely on him. Hebrews 11, which God willing we'll get to in a minute, plainly states that it's impossible to please God without trusting him, relying on his promises and following his instructions. He is our leader, our teacher, our healer, our redeemer, our wisdom, our strength, and our Heavenly Father. Faith is indeed a weightier matter of the law. I find it amazing that we humans tend to quickly believe and act on whatever other humans say. You go to a doctor or a lawyer or a dentist, and the doctor may say, "Well, you have this." And we, "Well, okay, fine. What are we going to do about it? Well, we're going to do this." Okay. And we just quickly believe what humans say. We believe cartographers. We believe when we look at a map, the Wisconsin Dells, where it says it is. And usually it is. I found some exceptions. So is my Garmin. I go to a place and I'm in the middle of nowhere and I'm saying, what? But to believe God and to follow His advice and instruction, that's very rare. Adam and Eve didn't. They believed Satan instead. And ever since, just about everybody else has too. I'd like you to look at James chapter 2. The book of James. Chapter 2. James chapter 2, let's begin in verse 14. What does it profit, my beloved brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Today, Christianity is built, much of it, on the concept of faith alone. So it's people find difficulty believing, can faith save him? Well, that's the whole theology today for most Christians. It wasn't for James, though. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You know, Martin Luther hated the book of James. He didn't like it. He said some pretty derogatory things about the book and about its author. Unfortunately, he's going to have to eat those words one day. His mistake, and it's a mistake many still make today, is he put faith and works in opposition, or deeds. He put faith over here, and either you have faith or you have deeds. And if you have faith, you don't need deeds. And if you have deeds, well, you're not going to have faith. That's what his thinking was, either or thinking. But faith and works are dependent on each other. I like to explain it this way. Faith is what's going on inside. Works are what you see happening outside. If you believe, you will act. If you act, it demonstrates you believe. If there are no deeds coming from faith, then that faith is dead. Living faith is demonstrated by godly actions and deeds. Still, the actions or the works don't justify us. The faith does. Living faith, fully trusting God, always precedes good works. Now, to demonstrate living faith, James will give us four examples, the first two negative and the second two positive. The first one is the needy brother or sister. The second one is the demons. Third is Abraham, and fourth is Rahab. Verse 15, James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I'm very grateful the United States is over in the Philippines trying to help out. And I heard they had 80 ships there, or on the way. That's good. And other nations are as well. So Americans aren't alone in that, but I'm grateful the Americans are well represented. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, that does remind you of that situation in the Philippines, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If you say to them, well, I sure hope things are better for you, but you don't help, or you can. That's not faith. It's a practical example of a needy brother or sister. And we want to remember the kingdom law. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Okay, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, the translators struggle with that verse. David Stern, who is Jewish himself and is a Messianic Jew, offers an interesting explanation. He says James is addressing someone who claims to rely on his faith only while accusing James of seeking to earn forgiveness through his actions or works. Now, that makes sense to me, because that's what happens today with people who don't want to have the works. They accuse those who are trying to do it of doing it salvation, or trying to earn it themselves. So James is addressing someone who claims to rely on his faith only while accusing James of seeking to earn forgiveness through his actions or works. So David Stern translates it this way: but someone will say that you have faith and I, James, have actions. Show me this faith of yours without actions, and I will show you my faith by my actions. So that's a good translation and good there. I will show you my faith by my works, by my actions. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Some background helps here too. Observant Jews of that day, and of today I guess, would recite the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. All right? And that implies a faith by just saying it. So the Jewish New Testament translation translates verse 19. You believe that God is one. Good for you. The demons believe it too. The thought makes them shudder and tremble. The whole idea of just faith without actions, without righteous actions, is not sound. Saying or believing God is one is not sufficient. The demons' belief made them fearful because they knew their actions were unacceptable. They are not at one with God. If faith is alive, righteous actions are sure to follow. If you keep your finger there, let's go to Deuteronomy 6, where that statement is. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, love is a verb. So it's saying to do something. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently. More verbs. To your children. You shall talk of them. Talk is a verb. Action. When you sit in the house, when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, try to internalize them there and to go in that way. So here is actions, and this action produces not fear, but peace with God. And then friendship with him, even, as Abraham found. Okay. back to James chapter 2 and verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Faith was working together. The Greek word there is synergeo. Faith and works working together. They were working together with his works. Works was made perfect. The Greek there means to complete. His actions demonstrated his belief. He fully trusted God. I found this statement helpful. His faith proceeded. His works completed. He had the faith first, and you could see it by the actions that he took. Paul and James quote the same verse, but Paul focused on faith while James focused on works. Paul was the former Pharisee who had thought he had to become perfect by works, so he emphasized the importance of faith. James emphasized how faith and works work together. he said in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Abraham, because he did believe, followed through. Likewise, Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, this is James' fourth example, and it's a striking contrast to righteous Abraham. Abraham's, you know, everybody, all Jews would say Abraham's a good example. Okay, Abraham, Rahab, they might not have felt quite the same way. They didn't respect the women that much. She's a woman. And she was a Gentile. They didn't respect the Gentile that much. And she was a harlot. And they're in their own category. Yet she believed God. She's also mentioned in Matthew 1:5, an ancestor of Jesus Christ, and she's in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. And then he says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She believed that God was going to give the city to the Israelites. So she said, well, he's going to give it. She believed him. And I better take action and save my family. And she did. And God cooperated. And so did Joshua and the others. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. I find that an interesting phrase. Does that tell you when death actually takes place? When the body no longer has a spirit in there? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That kind of faith is like a corpse, but it doesn't actually do anything. Now let's go to Hebrews 11, which is back a few pages. And we'll just cover as much of that as we can. Hebrews chapter 11. This is called by many the faith chapter, and there's a good reason why, because it's about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance. The Greek word is hypostasi. It's the same one that the different manifestations that Dr. Stavronides was talking about of God. This is the same one here. And it means the same thing as our English substance. It means that which stands under. It's what stands under. So we have the word substance, stand under. And it means it's the foundation. It's also the evidence which provide proof for things we did not actually see. So it's the substance, the foundation, and it's evidence. It's the evidence which proves things we did not see. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now please notice that faith is not an exclusively New Testament thing. He's talking about the people of the Old Testament who live by faith. In fact, everyone listed in this chapter, the examples are covered in the Old Testament. So faith isn't a New Testament concept only. It's been around since the beginning. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith we understand. Of course, none of us were around when the heavens came together and we didn't watch it. But God said this is what happened. And there's no better explanation anywhere. It's astonishing thing. If we don't trust God, we can't understand. You won't understand the creation. You won't understand the Sabbath and the holy days. You won't understand tithing. You won't understand prophecy. You won't understand wisdom. Or you won't understand the gospel. What evidence do you have that God will send Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom on earth? What's the evidence? What's the substance? He said so. He said he would. And we know that he was fully convinced that he was able to fulfill what he had said, what his promise was. God said he would. That stands under. That's the substance. That's the evidence. Let me keep your finger there. Just have a look quickly, if you would, please, at Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's only going to get you salvation if you believe. for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. See, Paul, you'll find the righteousness of God mentioned in Romans a lot because Paul thought he had to get his own righteousness as a Pharisee. But there's a righteousness that comes from God. And that's what he'll discuss. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. God's righteousness, as we saw with Abraham, comes through faith. And God's righteousness is not understood by those who don't trust him. Okay, now let's go to verse 4. By faith, Abel obeyed God. Now, you'll notice a pattern here. And he says, by faith, and then he mentions a name. And then he tells an action they did. By faith, name, action. This is people who had faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. God had said, here's how you do it. That's how Abel did it. I've explained what I thought the reason Cain's was not, but I won't take the time to do that here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Because he did it the way he was supposed to. God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. We can still learn from Abel's example. By faith, Enoch was taken away. He was moved away. So that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. He was moved to another place. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I built my faith sermon on that particular point about diligently seeking him and a rewarder. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark. By faith, Noah prepared the ark. I don't see any rain, Lord. I'm not going to build it until I see a little rain. For the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah had his problems too. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Would you like to live in tents for 100 years? He went out at 75. And he lived to 175. Abraham, the tent peg's loose again. The rain's coming in. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knew there was going to be a holy city. I don't know how he knew that, but he talked with God, so I presume God mentioned it to him. And he waited for that promise. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Abraham still hasn't received the promise. Now, there have been promises fulfilled of prosperity to the United States, the Ephraim, Manasseh, the gates of the enemies, those have been fulfilled. Inheriting the land forever has not been fulfilled. That'll wait till Christ comes. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. God said this, and they were assured of them, and embraced them. They put their arms around them. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. If you're going to be God's servant, you're going to be a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. You're not going to be one of the boys or one of the gals. In some degree, you're going to be different. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind the country from which they come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not to be ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Another verse or two. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. And he received the promises, offered up his only son, begotten son, who of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received, him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob went to, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. See, God had said in Genesis 15, your seed is going to serve in a foreign land for 400 years. Jacob was Joseph was a forerunner. So when he died, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and his gave instructions concerning his bones. When you move out, take me with you. He had faith. In the New Testament, Jesus is our example of faith. He said, Revelation 14:12. I won't turn there, just read it. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In the Old Testament, we've seen the examples of faith. In the New Testament, Jesus is the perfect model for faith. Paul wrote, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That's 2 Corinthians 5:7. Faith is the confidence in the unseen, not the unknown. You don't see it, but you got faith because it's what God said. When fully developed, faith knows. Noah knew rain was coming. He didn't see the rain, but by faith he knew it was coming. If you believe God, like Noah, you would build the ark, or our equivalent one of salvation. It's stupid not to if you believe him. Abraham knew he would have a son, and that his descendants in the covenant would come through Isaac. He knew that his descendants would live in the promised land forever. He never saw it. He hasn't seen it yet, but he knew it. David knew Goliath was a dead man. He defied the armies of the living God. David knew Goliath was dead before it happened. Elijah prayed over the wet sacrifice. He knew what would happen before he saw it. Peter, with the crippled man at the gate called Beautiful, he knew the man was going to be healed before it actually happened. By faith, he knew that. We know that if we've turned from sin toward God in faith, our sins have been completely forgiven. That we've been called by God and are now being trained by Jesus Christ. That at his return, we will be changed from flesh and blood into the immortal children of God. And by faith, we know the kingdom of God is the only worthwhile pursuit in life. There's more we could say about faith. We could talk about how we strengthen our faith, and I plan to do that. We can better understand what do you mean by the faith of Christ. What exactly does that mean? But today, we began with the basics. What is faith? It is being fully convinced that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And with that confidence, we walk by faith, not by sight.